So, if you have your Bibles, we're going to talk this morning about the heart of a fool. Psalm 14:1 says, "A fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Immediately thereafter, it says, "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." In Psalm 53, verse 1, it says the same thing. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." The fool is banking on the non-existence of God. The fool, the one not influenced by sound reason and science, but acts solely on the dictates of his own depraved heart and the lust thereof, is banking on the fact that there is no God. And there's a lot of different degrees of this foolishness. All sin is a form of unbelief and atheism. Because all sin is in some way or another banking on the fact that on the non-existence, or at least the non-intervention of God. In Acts 17:22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. To whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us." Be not far from every one of us. Now, God determined all this, that they should seek the Lord. And yet the fool, that's the last thing he wants to do. Because men love darkness rather than light. So in seeking the Lord, you would have to be seeking righteousness. You would have to be seeking for a principle of justice and truth. Because if you don't want to seek that, you're not going to seek the Lord. You're going to seek to avoid Him, or disprove Him, or try to somehow convince yourself He does not exist. Because in our minds, yes, men have tried to come up with evil gods, and they've tried to take the concept of God and pervert it to fit their own morals and so forth. But ultimately, if someone's doing wrong and you said, "God is watching," immediately they're thinking of a righteous God.
Right.
Immediately they're thinking of a principle of justice, and they're going to be in trouble. They don't immediately think, "Well, so what, he's just like me." They don't think that naturally. They have to work at that one. Men love darkness rather than light because they all have a concept of a just and holy God in their mind that they're trying to avoid. It says it here in Acts, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own heathen poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." Any rational mind can discover the reality of God's existence unless they are biased against it because of sin. And God knows that. In Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So, He knows that they're holding this truth in unrighteousness. They are suppressing. The word "hold" means to hold, but it also means to suppress. And by being unrighteous, they are suppressing and militating against the truth. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them." All of them. Every human being.
Right.
Okay? So the heart of the fool banking on the non-existence of God, the fool is working to bias his mind against the concept of God's existence. And because the idea of God cannot be easily separated from the ideas of justice and judgment. They work at this, but atheism is built on a fool's heart, not on his intellect. Okay, because God knows if he used his intellect, instead of a biased heart, a wicked heart, if he used his intellect, he would feel after him and find him. He would know that God exists by the things that are clearly seen, understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The atheist is without excuse. God thinks that human reason and intellect is enough to prove his existence. God believes that. He knows that he's given ample evidence to prove the case. Okay? And he's given as much evidence as the case demands. He's given the kind of evidence that the case demands. God knows all about the laws of evidence. Now, proofs of the existence of God are sound reason and the basis of true science. The Bible speaks of science falsely so called, and people today would like to teach you and tell you that science has made God obsolete. Science has disproved God and so forth. True science has to do with the intellect. True science has to do with reason. True science has to do with evidence. And all of that proves the existence of God. We're going to go through a couple of the proofs of God based on just intellect, based on just man's reason, based on just a thinking mind. Now, these are the short methods. These get a lot more complex. But we're going to follow the short method. And you try to follow me, okay? Number one, the moral argument. I am conscious of feeling moral obligation to do right and avoid wrong. I am conscious of mental states which I feel are praise or blameworthy. I am conscious of having a moral character. Number three, moral character implies moral nature or constitution. Moral constitution implies a law or rule of moral action apprehended by the mind. This law within implies a law without that is higher than I. This law within and without implies a creator or lawgiver and judge, which is God. Now, anybody who follows the logic there knows that my constitution, and we'll go on, number seven, this irresistible conviction of accountability implies either that accountability is a dictate of my nature or that the evidence of it is overwhelming. I am therefore accountable for my deeds or my moral nature deceives me. But accountability implies a rightful ruler, and this ruler is God. And my own nature, God has designed my own nature that is irresistible for me. If I'm going to get away from the concept of God, I have to work at it. I have to struggle with it. It's funny to me that atheists have weekly and monthly meetings to get together and discuss that there is no God. Don't they have better things to do? If there's no God, why all the labor? Why all the discussion if there's no God? The existence of God is a dictate of my moral nature. Number two, the physical argument. The argument from the external world. Number one, every event must have a cause. Causality is a first truth. Okay? And it's a basis of scientific thinking. Every event must have a cause. My senses testify, which are science, that the universe exists and is a system of changes or events. These events do not cause themselves. To suppose this were absurd. They have not existed in an eternal series. This supposition were also absurd. There must have been a first cause. The first cause must have been uncaused, self-existent, independent, and eternal. This must be God. Okay? Number three, the argument from final causes. Number one, means imply an end. Existences sustaining the relation of means to an end imply design. Design implies a designer. The universe is a system of existences sustaining the relations of means to an end. It had, therefore, a designer. And this designer is God. Now, this is just simple. This has nothing to do with fulfilled prophecy and the divinity of, you know, the Word of God and so forth being proven. This is just what men can figure out by looking at the stars and looking at creation and thinking. Number four, the argument direct from consciousness. I think, therefore I am. I was not always, of this there is abundant evidence. I began to be and did not create myself. I descended from a race like myself. This race is made up of a series of individuals. A series of dependent events sustaining to each other the relationship of cause and effect implies an independent first cause. For an infinite number of dependent links without an independent first is absurd.
Right.
Unscientific. A series implies a first. There must have been a first man. He must have been self-created or self-existent and uncreated or created by some other being. He could not create himself. He did not have self-existence, which is a necessary existence, because he's dead. He must have begun to be, and he must have been created. His creator must have been uncaused and eternally self-existent. God has a necessary existence. In other words, He's eternal. He cannot not exist. And this creator is God. This can be said of every series of existences. The chicken and the egg. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? You cannot have an eternal series of cause and effect. There had to be a first cause and it had to be God. Okay? It says here, corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. The difficulties of atheism have to do with the fact that they are running from light. Number one. One of the fundamental and fatal difficulties of atheism is that it is founded upon the denial of a first truth, causality. It's founded upon the denial of causality. Causality means that every event must have a cause. And that's a first truth. It cannot be denied. In fact, it cannot be denied without admitting it. Because a denial implies a denier. Okay? It cannot be doubted without assuming its truth, because a doubt demands a doubter. So cause and effect, causality, proves the existence of God. And atheism is built on denying this first truth. Finney says, quote, theism is founded upon this first truth and is as certain as the foundation upon which it rests. The whole argument for the existence of God is either a single irresistible inference from the existence of the universe or a series of irresistible inferences standing one upon another and having for their foundation the certain and immutable truth of causality, or that every event must have a cause. The conclusion is as certain as the premise. The premise everybody knows to be true, and if anyone denies the truth of the inference that there is a God, it must be a denial of his heart and not of his intellect. But as atheism is founded in the denial of this first truth, it must be a tissue of absurdity. Number two, another difficulty of atheism is that it is fundamentally inconsistent with itself. To the doctrine that God created the universe out of nothing, the atheist says, ex nihili nihil fit, which means, out of nothing comes nothing. And that's one of the favorite maxims of the atheist. Out of nothing comes nothing. Okay? But in accounting for the existence of the universe as it is, they ascribe all events to chance. Now, chance is either something or nothing. If chance is nothing, to ascribe the existence of the universe to it is to contradict their favorite maxim just quoted. If chance is something adequate to the production of such effects, then they admit causality, and chance is only another name for God. Because this chance created all of this design and cause and effect. And so this chance becomes God. Number three, atheism is based on the doctrine of an infinite series. They try to avoid the idea of causality by demanding an infinite series, and that the present universe is one of an eternal series of changes through which matter has been eternally passing by its own inherent properties, laws, and affinities. In other words, this is just an eternal transition of series where matter is just changing from one property to another, and it's all determined by the properties of matter. Now, the only problem with this is the properties of matter cannot account for the existence of matter. Okay? So somewhere it had to begin. Number two, if the self-existence of matter be allowed, if we allow that maybe matter is eternal and self-existent, it does not account for the location and order of matter. Let me explain. The structure and location of the organs and parts of the human body show incomparably more design and skill than do the inherent properties of matter. There's three types of matter: unorganized matter, plant organization, and animal organization. Okay? Now, death always returns the matter to an unorganized state. Alright? Extinction cannot be reversed by the laws and properties of matter. This fact proves that living bodies are not organized by the action of the properties of matter, but by a principle of vitality or life that overrules for a certain time the natural properties of matter. Okay? Now, being that death returns all matter to an unorganized state, the properties and laws inherent in matter and that power or cause, whatever it might be, that organizes matter into living beings and sustains that organization, these are antagonist forces. Okay? They oppose one another. One does not create the other. The natural properties of matter cannot create life. Okay? Without the power or intervention or cause that organized matter originally into living orders that reproduced after their own kind, matter would naturally exist in its unorganized state. Because extinction cannot be reversed by matter itself. The properties of matter cannot reverse extinction. Once a species is extinct, it's done. It's gone. So somewhere it was that matter was organized in such a way to create that species. And it reproduced after its own kind. And when it became extinct, matter itself could not regain it. So this life force that organizes matter into living beings and the normal properties of unorganized matter are antagonist forces. Science proves extinction and death return matter to an unorganized state which cannot be reversed by man or the properties of matter. So, atheism has a real problem here. They want to say that they want to deny causality. They want to say that there's an eternal series of changes in the properties with matter. But they miss the point that the properties of matter don't account for the existence of matter, number one. Number two, it doesn't account for the order and organization and life principle in matter. Like Dr. Moon from Moody Bible Institute said, that a scientific laboratory can produce the exact replica of a chicken egg. It can have all the same mineral content. It can look the same. It can smell the same. But they can't put the chicken in the egg. And a chicken can sit on it forever and never hatch another chicken out. Because they can take all the properties and minerals and everything and form this thing, but they can't put the life principle in it. Right. The tendencies of atheism condemn it. And these are thought processes that anybody who sits and meditates and thinks can come up with. This is why God says they are without excuse. Because if people really started thinking about these principles, they could not be atheists. The tendencies of atheism condemn it. The tendency to reject reason and evidence. It produces unbalanced minds. There is not a particle of evidence for atheism. There, all they can do is deny the evidence that we bring forth for theism. Evidence for a powerful, all-wise designer is overwhelming to the rational mind. The evidence that the Bible is a supernatural and divine book is overwhelming. And so atheism rejects reason and evidence. The tendency of atheism to annihilate all restraint upon sin condemns it. Remove from the mind those powerful motives that are connected with the existence of God, and you unchain the tiger and burst open the floodgates of lust and every species of iniquity. It's a quote from Charles Finney. They have done abominable iniquity, our text says. They are corrupt. You look at every government. You look at the French Revolution. You look at the Communist Revolution. You look at every government that was founded, every movement that was founded upon atheism and materialism, in the sense of atheism, and you'll find ruthless, cruel bloodshed. The tendency to destroy the home. There can be no order, fidelity, security, proper training of children, etc., when there is no belief in God.
Right.
There is virtue becomes impossible. Atheism delivers men over to the gratification of lust as their highest wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 15:32, the Apostle Paul said, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." That is the highest wisdom of the atheist, or the one that doesn't believe in an afterlife. Universal licentiousness must prevail. The only thing that keeps atheists in check morally today is because they don't want the Christians saying, "See, that's where your atheism goes." Atheists have an agenda of convincing Christians that we can be good without God. And that agenda in and of itself keeps a lot of them from doing what their beliefs naturally would do. Atheism lessens infinitely the value of life. The horrors of the French Revolution has demonstrated this, along with Nazi Germany and Lenin and Stalin and all that. Atheism renders virtue impossible. It annihilates the distinction between right and wrong, holiness and unholiness, virtue and vice, moral and immoral. After all, who's to say? Who's to say? Atheism is a rebellious spirit that seeks to question and argue against established truth, order, and reason. The effects of atheism is banking on the non-existence of God, the rejection of what they inherently know to be true. It's denial. They say there's no atheist in a foxhole. And one time a Christian on a train with a German communist soldier, and the communist was denying God, and the Christian said to him, "Then why were you praying in the foxhole?" And he looked at him like, "How did you know?" He said, "I didn't know." Well, then the man actually opened up and broke down and began to tell him, "We were praying to the God of our mother. We were praying to our mother, and we were praying to some whatever God she knew or whatever, you know, because atheism was implanted in them from the communist revolution. Their parents didn't believe it. But he admitted, "We were praying to mother and her God and whatever we could get a hold of. We were scared to death in those foxholes, and we were praying." Psalm 10:2, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor." Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Well, that's why he's persecuting the poor. The effects of atheism are seen because when there is no God, when there is no accountability, and you can do what you want, you're going to be extremely selfish. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He coucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Banking on the non-existence or non-intervention of God is why atheism leads to corruption. An abominable iniquity. But you notice, he coucheth and humbleth himself for a while until they come into his net. You might meet an atheist who puts on the front of being good for goodness sake. We don't have to have God to be good. We can just be good. You just watch him for a while and make sure you stay out of his net and see what his life produces. See what his children and grandchildren produce. See where all that ends up. It's been repeated hundreds of times in history, if you just want to go look it up. Romans 1:19, go ahead and turn there. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. They know that there is more to know. They know that if they pursue what God has showed them, that they will find more. It says here, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Anybody who understands the principle that design, the incredible design that God has, demands a designer, anybody who denies that is just simply a rebel. Amen. They're just rebellious. Because God has showed His handiwork, and the more science looks, the more they see. The bigger the microscope, they get looking at smaller and smaller things. They see more and more design, incredible design. They look out in the universe, and they see more and more design. The more they understand the laws of nature, the laws of the elements, and so forth. From the microscope to the telescope is God's incredible design. They're still trying to figure out the brain. They're still trying to figure out different things about the human body. And the more they understand, the more they try to copy it in technology. And then they think they really came up with something, when in fact God had it, and they just figured it out. They're just starting to figure out, just scratching the surface of God's design. And yet they want to deny a designer. If I denied the designer of their technology, which was patterned after what they discovered in nature, they'd be insulted. If I said, oh, that just came out of the gutter last time it rained. Oh, they'd be insulted. Oh, this is a very precise machine. This took years to develop. Oh? And you copied off of what? It says here, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We were talking about the heart of a fool. They became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. One of the first steps of atheism is changing God. Trying to alter God. Before they totally deny Him, they try to alter Him. They try to make a God that fits what they want to do. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or fitting. And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient or proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, though they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is our society, folks.
Right.
They not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. And the Bible says, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And we've got the vilest people in our nation exalted to positions of teen idols and TV stars and all these sorts of things. They are the idols that are set up before us. And that's why the wicked walk on every side. The wicked have no shame. They've strut through the towns and the cities and on the TVs and the radios because the vilest men are exalted and they're not as vile as that. Why should they have shame? But they know the judgment of God. Though they say they don't believe in a God, they don't like to retain God in their knowledge because all of this is a denial of His existence. They are banking on the fact that there's no God and there's no judgment and there's no moral law. But in their heart, they know the judgment of God, that they that commit such things are worthy of death. And that's why they don't want you to talk about God. They don't want your Bible in their schools. They don't want to discuss it. Banking on God's non-existence is the most foolish and ignorant and stupid gamble you could make. Proverbs 10:18. He that hideth hatred is lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. I wonder just how much atheism we really have in us that needs to be purged out. How much do we really do that in reality is banking on the non-existence or non-involvement of God? How much do we really allow that we would not do if God were there? Well, is that not a form of atheism? Do we deny cause and effect? Do we deny whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap? Are we denying that? Well, when we're sowing foolishness, when we're sowing sin, when we're telling lies, or when we are, you know, cheating or mistreating, whatever we're doing, it's not in line with His Word. Are we denying cause and effect? Do we not believe that there is going to be a reaping for the sowing? That's atheism. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Why? He don't see any law higher than himself. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 14:16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil. But the fool rageth and is confident. Why? He's banking on the non-existence of God. He thinks he's the highest law. His opinion, his thoughts, his perspective is the highest thing. And there's no accountability. That's atheism. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction. But he that regardeth proof is prudent. Why would I care to? Why would I bother obeying my father if there's no God? If there's no judgment day? If there's no causality? If there's no consequences? Why would I bother obeying my father? I would despise my father's instruction because my father's instruction is probably based on some old Neanderthal idea of a creator and accountability. And that's where he thinks he gets his authority. Proverbs 17:10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Because a wise man knows that there is a higher law and there's a judgment and there's causality, and the fool rejects all of it. So those 100 stripes, as soon as he's out of there, he's going to be his own God. Proverbs 20 verse 3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. A fool's a troublemaker. Why? There's no God. There's no cause and effect. Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. No fear of eternal judgment. As soon as he can get back to his sin, as soon as they can get away from the consequences that maybe a human being brought along, or as soon as they can get away from any hindrances that man has made, they're going to run right back to their sin because they don't believe that God is going to hold them accountable. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Turn to Luke 12, and with this we close. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The fool, atheism is not built in the intellect. It's built in a fool's heart, in a biased heart, in a rebellious heart, in a heart that is that does not want to believe in God, does not like to retain God in His knowledge. Luke 12:15. And He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now He's going to explain that statement, because that atheist would take issue with that. They say, well, what else is there? Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let us gather all we can. Let us just enjoy life to its fullest. Because this is all we're going to get. And He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Banking on the fact there's no judgment. Banking on the non-existence of God. Banking on the absence of causality. This is just, I'm just a part of an eternal series based on the properties of matter and so forth. And so things are going to go on and I'm not going to be held accountable. And I'm not going to have to reap what I sow. And I'm not going to face an eternal judge with eternal judgment. And God says, thou fool. But you know, every time you sneak around in sin, and you think nobody's watching, God says, thou fool. Every time you think you've got it all figured out and you're smarter than the Bible, you're smarter than your parents, and you can go out and you can get by with it and you can sneak around, you got everybody fooled, God says, thou fool. Thou fool. If you think you can violate the principles and doctrines and teaching of this book, and you can set your own boundaries. You don't have to work within the boundaries of the Word of God. You don't have to obey what it says, but you can take it and twist it and force it into your own ideas and do your own thing. God says, thou fool. You think I don't exist. You think I'm not? You think I have no eyes to see? You think I have no ears to hear? You think I have no hands to recompense you to your face? You think I'm not going to render to every man according to his deeds? God says, thou fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. Because God and righteousness, the ideas of justice and judgment and righteousness, cannot be easily separated from the idea of God. Our moral nature dictates we believe that there is a higher law and a God. And so, if I were to go up to someone and say, what does God think about that? Immediately they're going to think of a righteous judgment.
That's right.
Because their nature dictates it. They're not going to say, I mean, our nature, if it was not dictating to us a higher moral law, then what God would say could just be what I think too. And there's people who get there and God says, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will set it in order before your eyes. The idea of God and righteousness cannot be easily separated. So when someone begins to run from righteousness, they run from God. And if you ever find yourself having thoughts of atheism, or wondering, maybe there's no God, and having serious doubts about the existence of God, stop and ask yourself, what sin is it that I'm not repenting of? What is it that I want to do? Where is it that I, what do I want to be and what do I want to do that God is in the way? Because that's where atheism, the seed, begins. Is God is in the way. Well, maybe there is no God. You know, maybe I could cast off this yoke. Let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords from us. Let us do what we want to do. Sure, I have a right to do what I want to do. And you've just developed that's the birth of atheism. Let's stand together. God believes that even apart from the Scripture, the thinking man can discover God.
Right.
Not all about God. Not God's will, necessarily. But apart from Scripture, God knows that the thinking individual, the unbiased individual, the one that is not trying to cover sin, will know that there is a designer, there's a creator, there is a first cause, there is a God. Somebody, I'm going to be accountable to somebody someday. I'm going to have to answer for this somehow. Everybody knows that. And in every nation on this earth, the people you find there, whether they have a true concept of God or a false concept of God, it's in man that there is a God. There is someone that we are going to answer to. I think the thing that concerns me the most about all this is not that you're going to become an atheist. The thing that concerns me the most is the element of atheism that you allow to live within your heart and mind. Like I said, every form of sin, compromise, twisting of Scripture, self-will, all of that is a seed of atheism. Any thoughts before we pray?
Like you said, Brother Lawrence, the atheism is all about non-accountability. There's no God. We don't have to be held accountable. We just, you know, like the Bible says, they become their own God. They make themselves.
The focus of the verse, as I've always looked at it, is in his heart. Fool has been this part. There is no God. And with the inward being, that's where the seed of atheism you're talking about resides or is planted.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not going to outwardly, most people in general are not going to to admit with their mouth that there isn't God. But the way that they live their lives, the inward portion of their hearts, and the things that they do, we know we're watching, these are the things that dictate whether you believe, whether you're saying there isn't God or not.
Right.
There's no accountability.
Right. If you don't believe God is watching and live accordingly, are you an atheist? To a degree, you are. If we live and we think we're getting by with it, we're denying the existence of God. If we live in a way that displeases Him, let's pray.